Good singing this morning, and it's in the bulletin, and I know you read it. If you have not taken your spiritual gifts assessment yet, do it. If you don't do it this week, I'm going to send the deacons after you, and they're going to stay at your house until you do it. And so do it. There's hard copies in the foyer on the table. It's 64 questions, so it won't take you that long. You can do it online. If you do it online, it'll grade it for you, so you don't have to add up anything. But I appreciate those of you that have done it, and you've got a little bit. If you haven't done it, please do it. If you have your Bibles this morning, you turn to Luke chapter 15. It's going to be kind of a two-parter. We'll start this morning, and then next Sunday we'll finish this chapter. Jesus liked to teach with parables. And remember, parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Object lessons, we might think of them, because God knows how we as human beings work, and that we need, you know, just hearing something for most of us, it doesn't sink in very good. But if we hear it and then we see it and we remember something, we're prone to remember it. And if, yeah, so I still remember as a freshman in Bible college in Nashville, pastor from Cookeville, Tennessee, came and preached in chapel. He spoke on the faithfulness of God and did a great job. And the reason I remember that sermon was because he read, he used Horton Hears a Who, and the old Dr. Seuss story as a part of it. And of course, part of that, you know, is I said what I said and I meant what I said, and an elephant's faithful 100%. And so that is a great illustration of the Lord's faithfulness and the faithfulness that He calls us to remember. And so what we want to, I hope that this morning is a reminder to all of us and a challenge that to remember that at one time, we were the lost one. And praise God, if you're saved, Jesus found you. You've probably lost things. I'm all the time losing my eyeglasses or my car keys or my shoes. Most of the time, this is what I said, most of the time, it's not because I forget where I put it. Most of the time, it's because Leslie moved it. But it's not always the case. Sometimes that is true, but most of the time it's not. But there's nothing more frustrating than not being able to find something that you know that, especially when you need it. You know, your car keys, you can't find them, you know, and you're supposed to be out the door 10 minutes ago and can't find your crazy keys. So you, you know, rustle through, you know, the pants you wore the day before and the table and, you know, wherever else you might have set them. And then you find them. And probably makes you feel good when you find them and you say, yay, thank you. I'm glad I found these things. So Jesus tells these three interesting parables. We're going to look at two of them this morning about finding lost things. But I want us to see this morning that there's a little bit deeper point than just finding something that was lost. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 into the wilderness and go to the one that was lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What on earth were the point that Jesus is trying to make through these stories? Well, I think to get the point, we have to remember who was there. Luke begins this chapter by telling us there were a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. It's interesting that they lumped the IRS in as a separate group of sinners, not just the... And, you know, so they were worse. And we don't like the IRS today any more than they did in the first century. But taxes are part of life. And, you know, they're constants. And we can't get away from them. And so these people who did not know God, they're sinners. Now, we know, and we're sitting here in church. If I asked you, was it a good thing if a sinner shows up for church? My hope is that your answer, at least out loud, is, "Of course, preacher. We want lost people to come to church. We want lost people to hear the gospel and to get saved." I dare say that's what the Pharisees and scribes would have said outwardly too, most of the time, at least in proper company. Yeah, they were concerned about people coming to know God, at least in theory. But these sinners and tax collectors certainly were not the sinners that the Pharisees were excited about coming to the gospel. And so Jesus tells two parables. The first of a shepherd that has counted up his sheep and found one missing. Now, most families in Jesus' day would not have had 100 sheep. That was quite a large herd. And so there's two possibilities. Either the shepherd that lost one sheep was very wealthy and had lots of sheep, or that it was several, maybe family group, maybe cousins, brothers and sisters, that pooled their sheep and had one big herd. In other words, they took care of them together. And so shepherds were not fondly looked upon in the first century. They smelled. I mean, you hang around sheep all day, you're going to end up smelling like sheep. And if you don't know, sheep generally don't smell good. They stink. Been to the county fairs and state fairs. That's when Leslie and I love to go to the fairs. We love to go to the livestock barns. And you don't need a map to find the livestock barns. You just follow your nose and you will find the livestock barns. Now, we walk through it quickly so we don't hopefully smell like the cows or whatever it is that we're looking at. And so, but they just were not seen as very important. And yet shepherds were, they were strong and agile fellas and had great deals of responsibility. And yet, Jesus said, you know what? What shepherd had all these other shepherds? You know, maybe common sense, maybe, you know, to other people looking out, they said, well, hey, listen, we got 99. That's still a lot of sheep. So what if one's missing? And Jesus says, you know what? That good shepherd goes and he finds that sheep and he lifts it up and he carries it back to the herd. And when he gets there, he rejoices and he calls his friends and his neighbors. Say, come and rejoice with me, this crazy bad sheep that wandered off. I've got him back home. And Jesus points out something. He says, I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And this is kind of a side note. Jesus was taking a poke at the Pharisees and scribes that thought they were good religious people and didn't really need forgiveness and didn't need to hear the gospel. Because is there even one, much less 99, who don't need repentance and the gospel? Well, there are a lot of people that think they don't need repentance in the gospel, but the reality is everyone needs the gospel. You included, and me included. And all the whosoever's in the world are included in that. And so Jesus, I think, was taking an intentional barb at these Pharisees and said, listen, you stuck-up little snots. You need repentance just as much as a sinner. Here, people who are getting, now I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been in church a pretty good while, and most of the time, there are occasionally some lost people that just happen upon church and come for whatever reason. Maybe the church was in their neighborhood, or they knew some, but that doesn't happen very often. Most of the time when somebody comes to visit the church, it's because somebody invited them. It's because they have a friend or a family member or a loved one that says, hey, listen, I go to church here. Why don't you come and join us? And they do. Now, I wish it was that everybody that we invited, all we had to do was, you know, like this Field of Dreams, if you build it, they'll come. You remember that movie? And he built the baseball stadium, and then all the people just showed up. Well, this church has been in this community for a long time. Guess what? People don't just show up most of the time. But when people do show up, you better be glad they show up. And you better welcome and you better rejoice with it. And you better say, hey, listen, you sit up close. So, and, you know, be sure that you hear what the preacher says and you can see what's going on. And you don't just cast them out in the back, you know. Say, you come sit up here with me. And you make them feel welcome. And then the other parable is of a lady who's lost a coin. A lot of commentators speculate that the reason this was so important, this was a single lady, and these 10 coins were her dowry. They would put them together as a little head dressing thing. And I know all of you, like, you lose a button, you're not going to say, well, I've got lots of other buttons, I'm good. you're going to find that button that's lost. And you're going to look everywhere. And so this coin that represented part of her dowry was missing. And so, listen, she wanted to get hitched. And so it was important that she find that coin. And she swept and got a candle and, searched and found that coin and rejoiced and then invited others to come and rejoice with her. Well, what was Jesus' purpose in telling this story? I think he had a few, and I want to share them with you this morning. And the first thing that I want to point out to you is that you only look for things that are important to you. If you lose something that's not really all that important, you don't go searching for it. I've got an entire drawer in my dresser filled with socks because I can't find some socks. I don't really look all that hard for them. You know what I do? I go to Penny's or Kohl's or somewhere, and I buy some more. Well, then lo and behold, guess what happens? Those missing socks all of a sudden are found. But I've already played. So what happened? Well, I just add them all to the drawer. They're not really all that important. But when you lose something that's valuable, like your eyeglasses or your car keys, you don't just go buy some more, especially with what eyeglasses cost these days and what they want to replace keys. No, you go and you search for those things. And you call your friend. You probably say, hey, come help me find whatever it is. And then when you find it, you're glad. You rejoice. You're happy. And so I think the point that Jesus wants us to make is that these tax collectors and sinners were not seen as valuable to the Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees and scribes, they were religious people. They considered themselves very devout. And yet, these tax collectors, sinners, publicans, those that were different than them, maybe they were a different skin color or a different language or different part of town, but they just didn't quite measure up to what they thought a church member should be. And so they weren't very excited that they came to hear the gospel. But praise God that God can sinners, IRS agents, and sinners worthy of the gospel. Praise God that Jesus loves us enough and considers mankind worthy to search for. And by the way, God paid all mankind's redemption on the cross of Calvary. And that's, that amazing grace that we sing about and we talk about often. But you know what, friends? We need to remember and never get over that grace that, hey, listen, we were in need of that grace one day. And the truth of the matter is we never get out of need of amazing grace. We always need it. And we constantly need it. And Lord, help us never forget and never get over the grace of God that transforms our lives. God considers us so valuable and so worthy that He searches after us. The Bible says that unless the Father draws a man, unless God draws a person, he can't come to God. So even when we're lost and we're, just happy old sinners, God's Holy Spirit is wooing us and working on us and inviting us to come and find the amazing grace of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. And what joy there is when we find that. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But you only look for things that are important. And so if Jesus comes searching for you, it means you're important to Him and you're valuable to Him. That immigrant that's come to our country and maybe doesn't speak a lick of English, do they need the gospel? And does God love them? Absolutely. That person whose skin color might be different than us, or, you know, they got pink and purple and blue hair, and it's not because they went to a salon and got bad, they did it on purpose. And they got earrings coming out of everywhere, and, you know, and your lips, and all kind of crazy places. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people just, and they do things just to be noticed and just to get a reaction out of people. If we're not careful, our reaction might, well, yeah, they might need Jesus, but not at our church. Lord, help us never to have that attitude. I don't care what a person looks like or how much money they have or don't have or what kind of clothes they have or what kind of hair they have or what language they speak. If they're breathing, they're ripe candidates for the gospel. And so Jesus reminds us that, hey, listen, what's the point that He's making? One of the points is sinners are important to God. And if sinners are important to God, they ought to be important to us. Because we is one. You see, the only difference between a person who's found amazing grace and found salvation and transformation through the great power of Jesus Christ and those that haven't, it's not that they're better people. It's that those that have found Christ are forgiven. And that makes all the difference in the world. But the thing is that God loves all of us so much that He'll forgive anyone. And He'll receive anyone. How dare we ever say, well, I'm sorry, God's grace can't help you. You're too far gone, or you haven't got it put together enough. The thing is, God likes to take broken, hopeless situations and turn them around and do something great. That's what He does. And the thing is that's what God did with me. That's what God did with you if you're saved. And it's what God can do with you if you're not. It's surely what He wants to do. But we have to cooperate and let Him. But then once we are found and transformed and we become a child of God, let us never forget what it was to have been lost. So scary thing, you think about being a child. When you were a child, you probably got separated from your family at one point or another. Do you remember how scary that was? To be alone? And not know where you were or where your mom or your dad or whoever it was you were supposed to be with was? And yet, when you're found, oh, what comfort comes from that. So you only look for things that are important. And sinners are important. The second thing that I think we find here in these two parables is that there is a significance of a status change. And here's what I mean by that. Something significant happens when something goes from being lost to being found. Something that's found is not lost. It was lost, but now it's found. And there's something significant about that. And it ought to be an encouragement to every child of God that's here today. We all ought to shout an amen and be thankful that God loves us so much and He changed us from what we were to what we can be in Him. Because what we were without Christ, I don't care how good you think you were, I don't know all of your situations, but I know this, without Christ, the Bible says you were but as filthy rags. But Jesus took you as filthy rags and He received you just like that. But guess what? He didn't leave you like filthy rags. What does Scripture say? He proclaims that we are white as snow. Because of the blood of Jesus. God takes us that was ratted and dirty and soiled and torn and makes us whole. There's something significant that happens in that. And we must never forget that. But so often in our Christian walk and in our world and in our attitudes, we may be found, but we act like we're lost. The reality is, if you're a child of God today, you are found. You are not lost anymore. But if we're not careful, we begin to forget that we're not lost anymore, that we're found. And oh, how Satan and things and the rulers of this world will try to make us to think and say, listen, you're lost. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you are. And far too often, unfortunately, we buy into that. But what does God say? He says, you're found, and if you're found, you're found. You're not lost anymore. So remember that you're not lost anymore, that you have been found, and act like it. Live like it. Celebrate it. So there is great significance when we go from being lost to being found. To think that God takes us and loves us so much and celebrates that we have, hey, I found a ratted old rag. Whoop, whoop. No. He says, look what I found. And look what I can take this torn, ratty old rag, and look what I can turn it into. Praise God that His grace transforms us and makes us new. But you see, we cannot live the joy and the power of a changed life until we realize and recognize and accept the fact that we're not what we used to be. Paul says it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things are made new. I know a lot of Christians say, well, I used to do this, and so God can't. No. Yes, Satan likes to remind us of our past. He likes to remind us of our sin. But here's the thing, when Satan comes knocking around reminding you of your past, you remind him of his future, because he's ultimately defeated. And you remind yourself often, hey, listen, you're not lost. You are a found child of God. And some of us have to remember that. We sang that song this morning, He has made me glad, and if God has changed your life, then praise God. You ought to have had some times of shout, and you ought to be glad. That doesn't mean that you're happy all the time. You know, it's, you know, somebody's got a smile on their, and they're happy. There's something wrong with them. But even when a child of God is sad and there's turmoil in their life, there's still joy that's there, because our joy is not found in our circumstances. It's found in our Savior. And so God reminds us that, hey, listen, praise God, you are changed. Praise God that God changed you from being lost, and He found you. And when He found you, you went from being lost to being found. And then lastly, He mentions in both of these, the endings of both of these parables, and in fact the ending of the next one as well, centers on something that, We need to remind ourselves of that gladness that we sang about. Sometimes we need to tell our face that we're glad, and that Jesus is, yeah, He's made me glad. And so the last thing that I want us to see this morning is that joy has a place in God's kingdom. In both of these parables that we looked at, He said, listen, there is rejoicing in heaven over one lost soul, one lost sinner that comes to repentance and finds new life. But there's parties in heaven when that happens. Guess what? There ought to be parties here on earth too. We ought to celebrate, and it's a joyful and a wonderful thing when a person, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult, or whether it's somebody that we know or a stranger, when they come to know the Lord, we ought to rejoice in that. And say, praise God. And listen, there is joy in serving the Lord. There is happiness, there is peace that comes from serving the Lord. Listen, it doesn't mean that we always are going to have a smile-worthy day every day, but it does mean that there'll be a peace that surpasses all understanding that lives within us. Circumstances come and circumstances go, but Jesus and God's joy lasts always. And so, listen, I think God enjoys it when He wants us to laugh. He wants us to have fun. He says, listen, there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes home and becomes a saint. And so, there's a couple different things that I want to point out. There's joy, and the first is this, that there's joy in being found. You know, the sheep probably was a lot happier when he saw his shepherd, and when he was back home with his bros and sister, and you know, there was joy. And if you're a child of God today, there should be joy in your life. Doesn't mean that everything that happens to you as a child of God is good and everything's just rosy. But it means that even when the junk of life happens, there's still joy. Because, hey, you were lost, but now you're found. So there's joy in it. It is a joyful thing to be found. And I flew home Friday night. There at the airport, and poor Leslie's been lonely all week. She hadn't known what she was going to do without me. And she drove around and around that loop at the airport. And then she saw me, and a smile popped up on her face. And said, oh, my honey bear has come home. That's what she... It may not be what she said, but that's what she thought. That was going through her head. There was joy because somebody that's been away has now been reunited, and there's joy in that. Now, I was glad to see her too. But listen, there's joy in just knowing that we're found. Regardless of where we find ourselves, God's right there with us. God knows exactly where we're at. God knows exactly our needs. And there's joy in that. But then I also want to remind us that, hey, listen, yeah, there's joy in being found, but there's also joy in finding. What joy to be able to have been missing something and then to look for it and to say, hey, listen, look what we found. And as great as it is, whatever it is that you lose all the time and however happy you are when you find it, there's even greater joy when we have the opportunity to share God's love with others. And when we can help them to be found just the way that we're found. There are people who are lost spiritually and headed for hell that you know, that work with you, or that shop with you, or that are in your family, or are your neighbors. And it can be overwhelming to say, oh my goodness, I've got to tell them about Jesus. And there is joy in that. There is joy in understanding that, hey, listen, God not only found me, but He uses me to help find others to find Him the way that I did. Well, how can you help others who are lost be found? Well, you were lost and you were found. And the same way that you are found is the same way that they need to be found. And guess what? Since you're found, that necessarily means you know how to be found. Because you are. You may not know all the Bible verses to quote, and you know, don't have all the theological answers, and you maybe have more questions than you have answers. But the thing is, all you need to know is I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I tell you, if God can save you, He can save anyone. And He will. Paul tells, we're looking through Romans at 9 o'clock, and later on in the book of Romans, we'll get there, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gift of salvation, the gift of being found, is open to anyone. And there is great joy in helping someone go from being lost to being found. There's joy in us remembering that, hey, listen, we once were lost, but we're not lost anymore. Now we're found. And to remember that, hey, listen, lost things act one way, found things act one way, and they're not the same way. And so if we're found, we need to act like it. And remember, hey, we're not lost. We're found. And there's a reason that we can have joy. And the reason why we have peace, and the reason for both of those things is because we have Christ in our life. And may we never, ever, ever forget. You know, if you were saved, 80 years ago, the wonder and the amazement and the excitement of salvation should still be alive within you. That's the thing about it. It never gets old. Unless we let it get old. I pray that we won't do that. That we'll keep it fresh and alive. That we'll remind ourselves often, hey, listen, I am found. And I need to live like it. But let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your love. Lord, thank you for these two stories that we've looked at today. These parables. The lost sheep and the lost coin that there was rejoicing when they were found. And a reminder by you that there's great rejoicing when one sinner comes to know you. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Lord, they're in that lost category. Maybe they're here today or maybe they're watching on Facebook or YouTube. But Lord, they know that they're in that lost category. Today they can go from being lost to being found by just making one decision. That decision to trust you. To say, Lord, don't pass me. Lord, have your way in my life. But Lord, maybe there's some of your children here today, and Lord, we praise God that we're found. Lord, help us never forget that. Help us never forget and never get over the joy of being a found child of God. And help us to remember that there's joy in not only being found, but in finding. Help us to share your love with those we come into contact with, that they might know what it is to be found in the hand of an almighty God. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn of invitation. There's a response that you need to make.